So we're continuing this series. If you've been with us before, I wasn't here last week. I was in Dublin because Isaac was born. We're helping out with family and preaching and that. But we started a series called What a Beautiful Name. And then I started to look at Psalm 23. I intended to do it in 1 week. It didn't work. I intended to do it in 2 weeks. That didn't work. This is my third week, and I won't work today either, can I just tell you? So we're going to have at least one more Sunday after it. But Jesus described himself as the shepherd. His words. John 10:11 says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. We continue then this, and we realize that the main text for us is Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 was written by David. David was a shepherd. And so I've been reading some books, in a particular book by a shepherd who's looking through Psalm 23 as he thought David would be looking through it. He's an actual shepherd. He has several thousand sheep, and he's a believer. And so he's looking at this. He's traveled to the Middle East, to Africa, pretty much all around the world. And so he's given us a unique into sheep. Now, all I know about sheep is they run around the corral. Honestly, that's the height of it. And when you drive, you don't drive too fast because you're liable to hit one as they cross the road, right? But that's all. But I'm trying to learn from this perspective. When David is writing, what does he mean about the sheep? And how are we connected? What is the spiritual lesson in that for us? So first of all, let me read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we're going on to verse 5 today. And again, the context is that during the summer months, late spring summer months, the shepherd would take them out of the local pastures and he would bring them up to the mountains. And he would always try and bring them up through the valleys to the mountains, because the mountain, that's where the fresh grass was, the luscious, beautiful grass, but also that's where the water, because as the snow melted, there was beautiful springs flowing down. And during that summertime, now it could be up there for, you know, if you think of, say, well, we can't really know what spring in Ireland, what summer in Ireland. Summer today might be winter tomorrow. But in theory, if we said, you know, we had May, June, July, August, and into September, you know, we'd have 4 or 5 months. And normally in the Middle East, you might have a longer extent. And so he would bring the sheep towards there, guiding them very, very slowly. And that's where they would grow. That's where they would develop. That's where they develop. Everything was on the mountain and on the mountain peak. And as we've been looking over the last few weeks, we've been looking at us and our comparisons. We always want to be on the mountaintop experience with God, but we've got to get through the valleys. And really, this is the context of what's happening here. So verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. The top of the mountains are known as alplands or tablelands. In western United States, southern Europe, and parts of Africa, the plateaus are called mesas, which is a Spanish word meaning table. And the classic one is here. This is in Cape Town. It's called Table Mountain. Right? And when I saw it first, it was like a big mountain that someone cut the top off. That's what it really was. And I didn't climb it. I didn't walk it. I got a cart up to it, which was really helpful. And up there, it's just dead flat. And it's an amazing thing there, because I love this one in particular, because you look over one side, you see the Atlantic Ocean, and you walk to the far side, and you see the Indian Ocean, and you can see where both of them come together. It's an amazing view. But these are similar to the plateaus that David would have brought his sheep onto. And it says that there's another one, I think. Show me the next photograph. You see this? That's when the cloud comes down. It's called the tablecloth. And I got there and said, people said to me, I hope the cloth is not on today. And I said, what do you mean, I hope the cloth is not on today? Because when the cloth is on, you can't get the carriage up. You can't go up. It's too dangerous. So imagine, that's what it's like. It's like a tablecloth over the table. So David is saying, the Lord has prepared a table before me. This is, imagine that imagery. That's what it's like. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What are the enemies? With regard to sheep, the shepherd will go ahead of the flock. And this is really important. So he might start off in early May or as soon as the weather breaks, and he'll begin to walk up to where he thinks he's going to land. And he'll find out what animals are there and what's happening around, and he will set up camp along the way because he knows how long, you know, if you've got lambs, you can't walk very fast. You've got to go nice and slow. And he will set up night camps all along the path. And there he will bring salts and medicines and all kinds of things to look after his sheep way ahead. So even if I'm speaking, you hear where I'm going, don't you? You could nearly, there's stuff that you could go home because you know where I'm going. You know exactly where I'm going and the journey I'm bringing you on. It's interesting that the Lord spoke these words to David, who was the shepherd. In 2 Samuel 7, he says this, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the great men of the earth." So even the Lord is saying to David, and David would have heard this prophecy, is that I've already gone ahead of you. And that's what the shepherd does. He goes ahead of his sheep to prepare the way. So the first obvious enemy, the sheep, and I didn't realize this, is weeds, these poisonous weeds. And this guy, writing his book, says on his land, and he's in somewhere in the western states, he said there's these purple and blue flowers that come up every year, every spring. And sure, he thought they were beautiful, but the first time he let a few sheep out with a lamb, one of the lambs nibbled at the purple and ended up on all fours and was dead within 5 minutes. So they're very poisonous. So the first thing he does is, as he begins to prepare for the summer in the mountain hikes, he will go up the mountain, and he had several kids with sacks, and they would pick those weeds. And they would make sure that wherever he's bringing the sheep, make sure that all of those weeds are pulled. Our context, what happens with us? You love God, you're having a good life, you're here on Sunday for worship, and everything is glorious. And then you spot something that looks colorful and tasty and attractive, and you nibble. And when you nibble, you don't realize that there's a cost. It begins to draw something out of your heart. And many people have ever nibbled, and the minute you took a bite, the minute it went there in your mind, you said, no, I shouldn't have. But we do. We do. And there's a lot of stuff that the enemy has set along our path. And as we taste that and participate in that, I want to tell you, it causes a lot of grief in our heart. It really, really does. It causes a lot of grief, a lot of sorrow, and a lot of heartache. Now, this is what I want to begin with immediately and get this really straight. You see, in my background, this is what my old thinking. I'll tell you my old thinking first. My old thinking was, as I nibble, God is there with a big stick, and he's gone to lambaste me. And he's watching and he's like, gotcha. But actually, no. The shepherd, the good shepherd, is looking at me, and he's going to try and get me away from the weed. He's going to try and persuade me. He's going to try and restore me. He's going to try and give me medicine. He's going to try and heal me. Because his delight is in my well-being, not in catching me nibbling. Do people get that? Because we've been sold a pup when it comes to God. We think God is out to get us. We think God is out because he's mad at us. That's the story we've been told, and it is a lie from the pit of hell. And again, many times have I said this in this church, God is not mad at you, he's mad about you. And if you get that, if you get that into your heart, you'll see the shepherd in a different way. You'll believe that when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, it is so. You believe that when we sing that song, I am a child of God, you can say, yes, I am. Yes, I am. So God will try and protect us, but our circumstances. Luke 23, Jesus is speaking to Simon. This is what he says to Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus was praying. Jesus saw that the enemy was trying to sift Peter. Jesus saw that the enemy was trying to get him over to something that was a distraction. And he said, I have prayed that you won't be sifted. I prayed that you've been strengthened. And in Romans 8:34, it says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Jesus sitting is looking at your life. He sees exactly what's going on. He sees when you're distracted. He sees when you're being attracted to that which you should not be. And he's saying to the Father, just say J.R. Lord, strengthen J.R. Father, strengthen J.R. Don't let the enemy have the day. Do not let him get sick on that. Distract him and strengthen him. And what? Give them a good mind. Remind him of the scripture. Allow him to play, be at a place of worship, at a place of encouragement. He's my child and the enemy will not have him. That's what he does. He's not up there waiting and saying, gotcha. That's not where he's at. He's actually praying and making intercession. And that whole term intercession, I think another Irish version, he's bragging about us. He's bragging. He said, do you see that guy who's falling? Do you see that lady who's falling? Do you see that kid who's drifting away? I put goodness into their heart. I put love and mercy and kindness into their heart. I put miracles into their heart. He's bragging. And I believe at that point, God sends his angels. He sends the resource of heaven to guide us and to restore us. And we have one step towards that. That when we're going along and you're nibbling at something that's going to cause you pain, the Bible talks about repentance. I'm here and I'm doing whatever I'm doing. Repentance is turning around 180 degrees and walking back in the way and the favor and the plan and the purpose of God. God has gone before you. He's prepared the place. The second enemy, of course, is what we think of the predators. There was many wild animals on the trail. David fought the lion and the bear. The Bible says that Satan is like a lion himself. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. So that's our part. Have self-control and be alert. Be aware. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of what's going on all around you. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So that's his job. That's what he does. And he's a lot of practice at this, guys. He's been at it for thousands of years. And if you've been alive for thousands of years, you don't even need to be that smart. You just know human behavior. You just know it. And he's trying to devour. And so we realize that there is a solution for this. Philip Keller, who wrote the book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, he says that when he's out with his sheep, and either a wolf, because they have wolves, or a wild dog, or even in Ireland, you've got the foxes who snatch. When they come around, the sheep gather around the shepherd because they know that the shepherd will protect them. Because the shepherd has what? The club and the staff. That's what he has. And he will batter that fox, that dog, whatever he needs to do. And in modern life, they'll have a 22, a rifle, and the dog is gone. Dead. But the sheep, what do the sheep? The sheep gather around the shepherd. What happens to us when the wild animals are around? When the enemy is prowling, get close to Jesus. Get close to the shepherd. See, what happens, and this is what happens in life. You come along and you're doing good and you're worshiping and you're living a good life, and you know because of your conscience, as an informed conscience, you know the things you ought to do and you know the things you ought not to do. And as you begin to delve down the things you ought not to do, that's the time you pray, you fast, you read your Bible. That's the time that you get into fellowship, you get back into church, you get back into a connect group. You do whatever you need to do to make sure that there's people around you. Because I want to tell you, you look at any group of animals, but particular sheep, and if there's a wild dog, he will not dive into the bunch. What will he do? He'll take the stray first. He always does. And no matter what wildlife program, I saw something, it was in the North Americas, up around Alaska, they were showing the life of the wolves. And the wolves were after these, is a caribou, I think they had up there, and there were some young baby caribous and the big ones. And so what the wolves do is they begin to chase. That's all they chase, and they can run. So all they got to do is run. Not know their strategy to chase. And suddenly one of the young caribous will stray away from his mother. Who gets it first? The stray always gets it. So I want to encourage you, when you're in a battle, get close to the shepherd. Get close to the shepherd. Do not go off on your own, but come back and get close and stay close. Number three, the third enemy can be the lack of water or water that is dirty. Again, before the sheep head off, the shepherd will go up the mountain. He'll go up along the ridges. He'll go through the valleys. And he will repair the ponds. Because the ponds break down, rocks fall into them, leaves and dirt and all kinds of things. And he'll make sure that they're clear and the water is running free, that when the sheep come, they will come along and they will have fresh water. And I believe as I'm looking at this and doing this, and I was began to look at it last Tuesday, write it on Thursday, really believe God is saying that the local church is our pond. The local church is where you get refreshed. The local church is where you get built up and encouraged. The local church is where you can get that baptism and the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God that will allow us to live that life. Because I want to tell you, you can drink from dirty ponds. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. And the dirty ponds have all kinds of liver fluke and all kinds of things that will cause you a lot of sickness and perhaps even death. But God has us at a place where the local church, I believe in all my heart that if we can continue with other churches around the country to plant life-giving churches, that the message of the gospel will get out, but also people will come and they'll know where to bring up their children, they will know and become disciples. Because I love to see people come to salvation, but I love to see them become disciples. That's the next step. And that's what we want, isn't it? Not just salvation, but to become disciples, fully devoted followers of Christ. That's our desire, and that's our heart. And it is in and through the local church that we can do that. Psalm 23 again says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So in the midst of our challenges, the enemy, circumstances, the world itself, we can know, we can stay close to the Master. John 16, Jesus said these words, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Peace. And that peace is that peace that surpasses understanding, that peace that's in the depth of your heart. Does anybody ever know what it's like to be in turmoil? Brokenhearted. As if you're losing your head and your head is going to just explode. When you don't know and you're in such emotional turmoil, you think you could die. And there are times that perhaps death would not be the worst thing. The opposite of that is that peace of God, that no matter what happens, you have a peace within the depths of your heart. That life might be falling apart, but you got the peace in the depths of your heart. The circumstance may not be right, but you got the peace that surpasses all understanding. This is the peace he's talking about. That peace that you have. That you go to bed at nighttime, you close your eyes and you say, "God, over to you. I'm at peace. I'm at rest." And that's the peace he wants for us, that peace within the depths of our heart. "So I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So if you're here this morning and you think that I'm a Christian and life should be going great and wonderful, that's another lie. That is not life. That's called a dream. Right? That is not life. Life is you will have trouble, you will have challenges, you will have sicknesses, you will have all of this, you'll have wild animals, you'll have dirty water, your kids will be gone mad, the bills keep coming in. That's real life. But in the midst of that, Jesus, the good shepherd, will keep you and give you his peace. In the midst of life, in the midst. And that's why sometimes as Christians, we have this funny idea that when stuff has gone wrong, that I'm not under God's blessing. When stuff has gone wrong, that the favor of God is not upon me. I want to tell you, in the middle of trouble, in my worst trouble, that's when I knew the favor of God. Because that's when I knew he kept my sanity. That's when I knew he kept the peace within my heart. That's when I knew that he was in control and he was bringing me through my circumstances. He brought me through my sickness. He brought me through the challenges. And that's what life is about, is God bringing you on his destination, on his journey with his peace, because he is the good shepherd. 23:5 then says, "You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows." And again, the context of this. So it's summertime, springtime, coming into autumn. The sheep are on the way and they want to get to that plateau. They want to get to Table Mountain. The green, luscious grass. The water is crystal clear, right? When you think of it, is that the heaven part for the sheep? What's your heaven part? You're in the place, the worship is wonderful, you're reading your Bible, you really feel close to God. And you come along and you say, "Oh, isn't it great? I have the peace of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, the favor of God, and you just worship. And the sheep are on top of the mountain, and they're chewing, and they're eating. But here's the thing to know about sheep in summertime. Summertime is good, but summertime is also fly time. Fly. Anyone ever worked around livestock? Horses, sheep, cattle? Flies, mosquitoes, all kinds of things are horrible things to be around. Horrible. Midgets. Anyone ever go? I'm from Wexford. I used to swim in the local river. The midgets, they eat the head of you. And you're slapping around. They're horrible things. Beautiful sunny day. The sun is shining and you're being out of life. That's what it's like. So some years ago, we went to a friend in Florida. And we arrived at their house. They had a nice house, but there were some beautiful houses around them. And up, and we looked out, and you could see there was a beautiful swimming pool next door, right? Now, obviously, they had one or a bob or two, but they had a really beautiful. But all around was this very fine netting, all around the outside, all around the window, all around the patio. And we said, but that really spoils the view. Why would you do that? But then the next morning, we're up, we're having breakfast, we're on the patio, and all you can hear is these things hitting off the fence. Flies, like big moths, and mosquitoes. And I'm drinking my coffee and said, thank you, Jesus, for the word. Right? Because it's terrible. There's nothing as bad. And you multiply that by 1,000 for the animals. So when the sheep are there and the flies come, there's all kinds of these warble flies and nasal flies, all kinds of things that are there. And the flies get into the sheep, and what happens is it can cause them to go blind. And they get so bad that the sheep, they bang their heads off walls, off trees, off the ground, off each other. They can go blind. And if they're near a cliff edge, they will actually just run off the edge. It's that bad. They're tormented. So what's the spiritual application for us? What do you think David is trying to say in the midst of this? Have there been times in your life when worship is great, when you think maybe you've reached that place called heaven, it is well with your soul, and it's just great, and you've never felt so good. And then you're walking somewhere, and someone says something to you, and it's like a fly in the ointment. Or someone doesn't say something to you. Or someone doesn't invite you somewhere. And then you begin to grind your back teeth and bite down on them. Or someone does invite you somewhere, but he or she is going to be there. Or maybe you're left out. And then you come along and say, they're all like that. And suddenly this place of peace and tranquility. And the next thing, you want to kill someone. And I'm sure no one else have ever experienced that. Because what happens in church, what happens in life, in your job, in your career, in the marketplace, we rub against other people. And it can be like flies and nasal flies driving you demented. There are certain people you don't want to go near, you don't want to talk to, you can't stand. And you can't understand why you went from this place to this place. And do you know what we need? I'm a cognitive behaviorist, so I can tell you cognitively, but that is not enough. We need the oil of the Spirit of God. We need to be anointed with the oil of the Spirit of God. David said, you anoint my head with oil. And what we're going to do at the end of this meeting, right, which is not that far away, we're going to get the worship team back up. And I have these, what do we discover? I call them vials of oil. And they represent, because remember in this, it's just oil. Actually, it's baby oil. I put baby oil. Yeah, baby oil that you put in the bath. And it's nothing. It's just oil. Or it can represent the anointing of the Spirit of God, the healing of the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God. It's whatever value you attribute to it. It's whatever place of faith that your heart and your mind is open today. But that's what we're going to do at the end of this. Because I believe God is saying that he wants to anoint our head with oil. He wants to take away all of that stuff that just drives us crazy. And oftentimes it's through relationships. So the solution for the sheep, what happens? In the Middle East, they have olive oil, right, and a type of sulfur and a type of a heavy wax, and they mix all that together and they put it over the sheep's head. That's what they do. And they said, when you watch this and you do it, within 5 minutes, the flies stop annoying them, the sheep find their peace, and they're off grazing again. Isn't it amazing? So when we're that irritable and annoyed and upset, and we allow the Spirit of God to come and heal, we get back to that place of peace again. That's exactly what happens. Number two is yet another disease, and this is one that's not pretty before you eat your dinner. It's called scab. There's the thing on sheep called the scab disease. It's a specific sheep, and it will make the sheep go blind, and eventually it will kill them. But the interesting thing is how it's spread. Sheep love being together. They love going head to head. And I don't mean butting heads, though that's another part of the battle, but they just like touching each other's heads, being close, having the intimacy. And the disease is transmitted from one head to another head. How about us? What's transmitted from one mind to another mind? You see, we're thinking beings. And the battle is where? The battle is here. The battle is in my mind. Imagine if I said to you right now, you could change your thinking and think that the only thing you ever think is God is good, I am a child of God, I am loved, I am favored, and you'd never had another negative thought. Who'd want that? See those? Wouldn't we? This is the battle here. If you overcome the battle here, you overcome the battle everywhere else. But it's interesting that who we hang out with, who we go mind to mind and head to head with, what's being transmitted? What happens when you go on the internet? Now, we all know that Facebook builds good character. Don't strike me down yet, Lord. Facebook is a lie. It's good for communicating, just as long as you don't believe anything that's on it. I'll give you an example. Sean Booth, the other night, we met with youth leaders, and Sean was saying there was one day when Jill was really heavily pregnant. It was a warm day, and Jill was not feeling good. Ladies, you know, right? The emotions were all over the place. She didn't know where she was or who she was. It's our emotions. The two boys were cranky. Anyone ever two kids? They have a 2-year-old and a 4, and they were just cranky. Yeah, 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 yeah. And Sean was up to his tonsils, ready to kill. And they're going, and they said, just let this day end. And they were out somewhere together and just all nagging, 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 nagging. And someone said, let's take a photograph. Let's take a selfie. So the kids got together because kids loved the cameras. Sean and Jill got together and they took this smiley photograph and they put it up online. And everybody thought that represented their lives. Well, guess what? That photograph was a lie. And then you're at home with your kids and you think, that family are perfect. They must never argue. They must never fall out with their kids. Am I the only one who, I'm the imperfect mother, I'm the imperfect brother, I'm in the imperfect. And they see your one with the makeup. She's always the makeup and perfect every day, every photograph. But she doesn't show it to you at midnight or 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, come on, am I right? We always put up the best thing. And we get this information from the world. We get this information from technology. And we're mixing our mind with it. And then we think, my life is miserable. Because I have bad days and off days. And some days I feel good and sometimes I don't feel so good. And sometimes I'm just a pain. Sometimes I got out of bed on the wrong side. And Elizabeth said, get back into that bed and get out the other side. But that's what we do. It's just real life. But I'm not going to put that on Facebook. I'm not going to communicate things. And the same thing is even with the referendum coming up. Like, whatever your opinion of, but the stuff that's put on Facebook, you say, will you ever get a life? Christians especially, cop on. Cop on. Get a life. Don't be condemning women who've had an abortion. Have compassion and mercy for them. Be there for them when they're pregnant, that they don't have to abort their child. Am I right? Come on. Cop on. Don't be judging people. Love them. Encourage them. I know how to vote. I've read Psalm 139. I know. I don't need anyone to tell me. I don't need to go in and get a degree in theology to know how I'm going to vote. I know I'm going to vote. But be gracious and kind about it. Be sympathetic about it. Have your hand extended towards it. Don't become so self-righteous that you stick your head up your own whatever. Honestly, don't do that. We're supposed to be salt and light and good witnesses. We're supposed to bring the good news, but a lot of time Christians bring the bad news. It's good news. Have an opinion, but share it with grace and kindness and love and sensitivity. And be there. I want to tell you, as a professional counselor, I've sat with more women who've had abortions. I know the story. Whose heart has been broken, whose lives have been shattered. And I want to tell you, the last thing I'm ever going to do is judge. All I'm going to do is say, there is a way forward. His name is Jesus. He can heal. He can restore. We can start again. So, do you get my point? Get my points. We need the oil of the Spirit of God. Or your input determines your output. Can you get that? What you put in. And many people, okay, so here I am. I'm 60 years of age. I've probably gone on diets and cut back. And many people have ever gone on a diet or a new way of eating once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times, eight times, nine times, 10 times. Because we know that if I keep eating chocolate biscuits and Bradbury's buns with cream and apple and T-bone steak and chips and burgers, anyone getting hungry, right? Well, if I keep doing that, that my input, what do we say? A moment on the lips, is it? Lifetime on the hips. That's it, right? But how about spiritually? What goes into your mind determines your output. Your input determines your output. And as a male, there are certain programs I can't look at. There are certain programs we don't have Sky, we have the other one, TV. So there are certain channels that I gave it, Liz, I said, will you put a block on that? Will you put a number on that I can't get near them? There are certain ones that after a certain time at night, I can't look at because they just go blank. They won't allow me to check into it unless Elizabeth sends the code, and she never changes the code. Hear what I'm saying? We're not that good, guys. My input will determine my output. What goes in comes out. So we have to be really, really careful with social media, with our TVs, with our books, with our magazines, our conversations, what I put in. Because God wants us to have that peace to surpass it all understanding. He's for us. He's on our side, and he really, really is with us. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. So the battle is in our mind. So look, there's loads more about headbutting, about people in life who do life together, whether it be job, the marketplace, church, is that we end up worshiping and then butting heads. And just very briefly, he tells, you know, he's got all these sheep, and there are certain times of the year when they're really butt heads. So what he does is he gets heavy grease. He puts them on their heads and they can butt, and they get frustrated because they can't hit each other properly. So you know what? The spiritual application, the oil of the Spirit of God, will prevent you from clashing heads with people. The oil of the Spirit of God will allow you to take control of unveil the mouth. One of our biggest difficulties, one of my biggest difficulties. Sometimes, what do we need? We joke in church and we say, please engage brain before opening mouth. Always helps, right? But there are times we don't. But I believe that the presence of the Spirit of God, the anointing of the Spirit of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it allows us. It's like oil running down on Aaron's beard, and it brings unity within our heart and with others as well. So worship team is going to come back. This is what we're going to do. John 14:15 says this, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and lives and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is really important that we understand the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another of the exact same kind as me. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit dwells within my heart. The Holy Spirit is our counselor, our advocate. He's the one who comes alongside. The notion in the New Testament about it was a lot of time when people went to court, they had no one to stand up for them. And someone would come from the crowd and they would become their advocate. Alex, I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to be his advocate. I'm going to stand with you and speak up for you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us. Uh-uh, PJ, back off. Uh-uh. Don't go there. Uh-uh. No, he doesn't smash us. It's really gentle. It's like with a kid. If you've got a two-year-old kid, come on, we come this way. The Holy Spirit is the one who reminds us everything as Jesus taught us. The Holy Spirit is the one who anoints us for acts and works of service. We know there's a list of things that we're doing on the Holy Spirit. We're not. But this is what I want to do. We're going to sing this song and we're going to declare it. And then what's going to happen is there's a number and we have oil. It's baby oil. Just oil. But you can determine what it means to you. For me, I got Sean, Breda, they prayed for me earlier on. I decided this oil was the anointing of the Spirit of God. I decided and made a decision that it represented the Spirit of God bringing healing to my mind, bringing healing to my heart, bringing healing and restoration. I decided that the Holy Spirit, it was to strengthen the anointing and the presence of God. I made that decision that I'm going to believe God and God's word. I made that decision. And it's just like the cross. Do you see this thing up here? It's a lump of metal with a couple of rings on it. Do you know for some people in the world it means nothing? It could be a lump of timber. But what does it mean to you? For me today, this cross represents freedom. It's a sign of love. It's a sign of restoration, of redemption. It's a sign of forgiveness and peace. It's a sign of real freedom. It's a sign of the power of God, the presence of God. It's a sign that I am loved. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. It's all of that. In a piece of timber. In a cross. And before I move on to the anointing oil, I want you to make a decision what the cross represents to you. Almost 27 years ago, I asked Jesus to come into my life. For 33 years, I didn't know. I didn't know. I thought God was everywhere and God was in control. But no one told me that, in fact, PJ, this Jesus died on the cross for you and he wants to have a relationship with you. And he has come down from heaven and he has died on the cross. He rose on the third day. His power is available. But you have to make a move toward him. You got to make your move. He's made all the moves. In fact, he made the first move. He's just looking for our response. It's really simple. And on this platform, imagine in your mind as if God were reaching out of heaven. His name is Jesus. And he's reaching and says, I got eternal life for you. I got forgiveness for you. I want to take your guilt. I want to take your shame. I want to be your good shepherd. I want to bring you on the journey, a wonderful, exciting journey that begins now. We will go into eternity. It doesn't end here. And in a sense, all you got to do is reach up and catch his hand. Romans 10, the book of Romans, Paul writes this, that if you confess with your mouth, and that's saying words, and believe in your heart, you will be saved. It's a promise. It's a promise. Powerful. So if you're here this morning and you said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. Jesus, I want you to be my good shepherd. I want you to be my strength, my savior. I want that. See, that's what we see every week. Transformation. Because when I said that prayer, the miracle is God answered. That's the miracle. And he's here this morning, and there's more miracles in this house this morning. So if you're here this morning, and you make a decision in your heart that, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be my good shepherd. What I'm going to do in a moment, I'm just going to count to three. And when I count to three, I don't want you to respond to me. I'm not asking you to join Open Arms Church. There's none of that. I just want you to reach up and catch his hand and allow him to become your Savior. So if you want to close your eyes and bow your head, and when I count to three, just reach up your hand and touch his hand, catch his hand, and allow him to catch your hand. Ready? One, two, three. Just reach up your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Okay, put down your hand. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you were raised on the third day. I ask you to forgive me. Take my guilt. Take my shame. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and be my good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give the Lord an applause. Come on.